at the beginning of the term, the end of August, we began to look at Joshua, the story of Joshua, just picking out various aspects of his life and the things that happened to him, and just reflecting on them for our own lives and our own experiencing, saying, well, here we have in Joshua somebody who journeyed with God. And it wasn't always an easy journey. He made mistakes. He, so easily it could be thrown at him. Well, Joshua, you failed. And how often we know that experience. We get it wrong. But nonetheless, Joshua journeyed with God, and it was a physical journey as well as a spiritual journey Joshua was on. And as we reflect on Joshua's experience and upon his journey, so we can say, well, how does this apply to my experience and my journey and also our journey together? To Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know the way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here, listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. I'm entitling this, Are You Ready to Be Amazed? Normally you hear that, with an entertainer or a magician or somebody, and they say, are you ready to be amazed? Just keep your eyes open, because what's going to happen will amaze you. You'll say, that's incredible. I've never seen anything like it before. That was amazing. What does God say to the people? Well, through Joshua, he says this, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. God has in store amazing things for you. Things that will cause you to go to say, I am amazed, and know not what to say. I am amazed. I have never seen anything like it. I might have heard about these kind of things, but I have never seen them for myself. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. The question, are you ready to be amazed? Are you ready to be amazed by what God will do? That's a good question. We'll have a discussion about that. Are you ready to be amazed by what God will do among you? And yet, there's a difference between, I said a moment ago, that we might be familiar with an entertainer or a magician or somebody standing up in front of an audience and say, are you ready to be amazed? And the audience simply says, yes. And the magician or the entertainer gets on with their act, and sure enough, the crowd are amazed. And there isn't much that the crowd have to do before they're amazed. They simply sit there and they watch and they observe what is happening on the stage. And they go, God, that was great. Wasn't that great? What we saw, did we really see that? Was it really true? And yet Joshua, as he speaks the words of God to the people, he says, no, before you are amazed, before you see me do the amazing things, you have to do something. Now, I guess, I don't know, maybe it's a cultural thing. Maybe it's a thing in our society that we like things for free, that we are natural skeptics or cynics. And if somebody says, are you ready to be amazed? And we say yes, we don't expect to have to do anything first. We expect, well, come on then, amaze me. Impress me. Do something. But the word of God is, well, first of all, you consecrate yourself, and then you will see amazing things. Now we might think, oh no, do I have to? I just like the amazing things, you know. Just do, God, here I am. Just do what you have to do in me, and I'll be amazed and I'll praise you and that'll be great. No, consecrate yourself. And then you will see amazing things. That stress on consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And the stress is, because God's covenant with us is not one-sided. God's covenant, God's sacred relationship with us, because it is a relationship, it involves both God and us. And God doesn't just drop good things out of the sky upon us. It's not like magic. Although I wonder sometimes whether we live like that. We expect God to do stuff just because he does stuff. Consecrate yourselves. That's our part of the relationship. And then God says, I will do amazing things. And so, do we just understand that? We do our part and he'll do his. You consecrate yourself. And tomorrow you'll see amazing things. That makes sense, I hope. But what does it mean to consecrate yourself? Very simply, it means to make yourself holy. And just to stress as well, this is not about, and the expectation here clearly is not, we're going to sit in front of God and wait for him to make us holy. It's consecrate yourself. What does it mean to consecrate yourself? It means to make yourself holy. You actually have to do something. We actually have to do something if we are to be holy. What does it mean then to be holy? It means I belong to God. And of course the question then arises, well, what do I need to do to demonstrate that I belong to God? What do I need to do to show that I belong to God? That I belong to God and to nobody else? That he is the priority in my life? What does it mean for me to belong to God? Now, when we read the story of God, when we read the Bible, we discover that God has already said that some things are holy. He has declared some things to be holy, and we read about one of them earlier on. He said that some days, but a particular day, is holy. And that day was, no, not the Sunday, Sabbath. That's right. The seventh day, interesting, not Sunday, for our calendar, it would have been the Saturday, but the seventh day, that sense of, I've worked, now God creates time and space and says, on this day, this is a holy day. And that's what he declares in his word. He says there is to be a Sabbath day, a day of rest. And what clicks up next? He said that some places are holy. What's this a picture of? You might have to guess. Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, we read that Moses was tending the sheep of his father-in-law. And he wandered off a little further off track than he would normally go. And there he sees a bush that is burning, but it's not burning up. And then he hears the voice of God. Come here, Moses. And he comes, take off your sandals for the land where you stand. The ground where you stand is holy ground. And there was something about the place where Moses was that was holy. God had declared that it was holy. And then, what might this be a reference to? It's a picture of a mountain. Mount Sinai. See, when God called Moses and said, Moses, I want you to come up this mountain. I'm going to speak to you and give to you the law that I want you to live by and all the people to live by. God declared this mountain is holy. All the people are to step back from the mountain. Their sheep and their goats and their cattle, you're to take them back from the mountain because this is holy. God declared that the mountain where he would reveal himself to Moses was holy. So we have a holy day. We have a holy place. What's the next? Oh, money. Now you might say, now, what's holy about money? God has declared that there is something holy about money. A holy tithe. This is what his word says. A day. He says explicitly, this is holy. He says of a place, for Moses, the place where you stand is holy ground. The mountain is holy. The tithe, the first tenth, God says, the first tenth of all you produce, of all you have, belongs to me. And we have there, in that, and that word about the tithe, the first tenth, we have a greater understanding of what it means to be holy. The first tenth belongs to me. To be holy is about belonging to God. So God has already said that some things are already holy. A day might declare a place to be holy. And he declares the first tenth, the tithe, to be holy. All these things belong to God. But let's come back to the verse, Joshua 3 verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We must consecrate ourselves. But the key question is, well, how on earth do you do that? What are we to do that equals consecration? What are we to do that equals a belonging to God? Well, the four things I'm going to suggest are put out, take on, lay down, and fill up. You might be thinking, the lay down one, I like that one. Put out, take on, lay down, and fill up. Four things. And I think in those four things, in terms of answering the question, what does it mean for us to consecrate ourselves? What does it mean for us to belong to God? What does it mean for us to be holy, to make ourselves holy, to make ourselves as belonging to God, we need to do at least these four things. And the first, I suggest, is this. Put out. So put out. Put out of your life all those things that are not pleasing to Him, not pleasing to God. And they could be physical things. They could be physical things. Have you ever wondered if Jesus knocked on your door, you opened your front door and there was Jesus and He introduced Himself. Hopefully you'd recognize Him. And He said, oh, I've come to have a look around. Is that okay? Sure. Who am I to refuse? In Jesus comes into your house and He begins to look around your house. What are those physical things, those tangible things that He would say, hang on, these don't really belong here, do they? Because you're My disciple. These things. Now, they might be books, they might be films, they might be objects. Physical things, things you can touch. I remember when I was a pastor in London, I was called to along to Stratton Baptist Church. In fact, I was working one morning, and I think I've told the story before. I was working one morning, and the phone went. And there was this, somebody on the other end, one of the assistant pastors at this other church, saying, Ed, please, can you come and help? We've got this man here. He's completely mad. I think he's demon-possessed. Please come and help. Well, you can imagine. You know, I was really pleased to go. But I did. I thought, oh, suppose I should. Got in the car, drove to the other church, met this guy. And as I went to this other church, I thought, well, he who is within me is greater than he who's in the world. And I don't need to worry. If he's demon-possessed, whatever. And so we talked. And this man was very, very traumatized. But we talked and we talked, and I just talked to him about God's love, and he calmed down. And as we talked, he began to tell his story, and he had always been interested in science fiction. And he said, if you came into my house, there'd be bookshelves of science fiction books. He said, and I got interested in all that and all in the mysterious things. And what's happened is I've started to get into spiritual things that I feel are out of control. I've started consulting mediums, and I've bought runestones to predict my future. And there are other items that I have bought that are to do with a coven. And I've got these things at home, and I'm just full of fear. Now, what did I say? I said, go home. Get rid of them all. Now, I prayed for him some weak, feeble prayer probably, and he went. He rang back about a week later and said, I did what you said. I feel great. And he got rid of it all. No, in the Acts of the Apostles, we hear the story about people coming to faith, and we're told that all the people, all the men gathered together, lots of physical things, scrolls and spells and magic things that they knew they could no longer have if they belonged to Jesus. And we're told that the amount of what they gathered together, I can't remember the exact figure, but we're talking equivalent today of millions of pounds worth of things. And put out of our lives all those things that are not pleasing to Him. And it begins with physical things, things you can touch and feel. Are there things we shouldn't have? Have emotional things. He can't touch and feel these. Emotional things. Things we harbor in our hearts, perhaps lusting after a different life, a different way. If only, do you know that? If only I had this, if only I had that. Emotional things, pain, anger, bitterness, the things that don't live well with the Holy Spirit in us. We need to put out those things. How do you do that? Well, you choose to do it. We live our life on the basis of choices we make. And so we choose, and we say, I no longer want to live with this bitterness. I no longer want to live with this pain, with this hurt, with this anger. I want to put it out, that I might be holy for God. And of course, there may be spiritual things, and this overlaps into the story I told. There might be physical things that are also spiritual things. There might be things in our homes that relate to a previous life, a previous spiritual journey that was heading in the wrong direction. And it may be that we just need to put them out and say, I have put out all that I know at this time I need to put out. I've put them, all of these things, out. So we need to put out. The second was we need to take on. We need to take on a deep trust and belief in Jesus. We put out everything that's not pleasing to God, but we take on a deep trust and belief in Jesus. Or we could simply say, we take on faith. What is faith? Well, faith, very simply, is trusting in God to keep His promises. How do I know what the promises of God are? Great answer. Just say that really loud. Read the Bible. You know? You can't have faith in somebody if you don't know what they've said. You can't have faith in somebody if you don't know what they've promised. So we read the Bible and we discover the vast number of promises that God has made. Extraordinary things. We read the Bible that we might discover what God is like. And say, I choose to put my trust in Him, in His way of life. But that's what I choose to do. I've put out everything that I don't need for this journey, and I will now take on faith, and I will live according to this faith. So put out, take on, lay down. You're looking forward to this. Laying down. Lay down your life in baptism. Lay down your life in baptism. You put out everything you know is not helpful on the journey of following Jesus. You take on a deep sense of trust and belief in Jesus and say, I believe, I trust you. Third thing, this is sometimes where people trip up, is lay down your life in baptism. You recognize that? As a picture of somebody getting baptized, James getting baptized, and Gordon nervously catching him. Lay down your life in baptism, because baptism symbolizes death and resurrection. We acknowledge that Jesus laid down His life, and as we are baptized and we go down into the water, we are just like Jesus. We're laying down our life, and we're saying, there is a life I live, I no longer want to live. And I will put it to death. We're not talking about infant baptism, about child baptism, about family baptism. We're talking about those who have chosen for themselves to follow after Jesus. Who have chosen for themselves to put out everything that doesn't belong to one who follows Jesus. Who have chosen to take on a deep trust and belief in Jesus. And they, as Jesus, lay down His life. So we too say, there is a life I have that I no longer need or want. And I lay it down. But of course, Jesus was raised from the dead. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, and we celebrate that on Easter Sunday, the resurrection, so we too come up out of the water in the hope and the expectation that God will raise us. He will give to us a new life. And He will give to us a new heart and a new beginning. But first, we must lay down our life in baptism. So we put out everything that doesn't belong to one who follows Jesus. We take on a deep trust and belief in Jesus. We lay down our life in baptism. And the fourth one is fill up. We put out, we take on, we lay down, we fill up. We fill up with the Holy Spirit. We fill up with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We simply ask God. We simply ask God. I know of no other way than just being humble in heart and saying, Father, I need the Holy Spirit. If I am to lead the life you call me to, I can consecrate myself. I can make myself holy. I can do everything I can do. But I need you to fill me up with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit puts God's heart in us. Talking to the jammed in group about the fruit of the Spirit, just the planting of the seed of God's life within us. And over time, if we nurture that seed and look after it, and don't throw it out, but we look after it, then what our life produces is fruit, their characteristics, character. Just last Friday we looked at love. And then we'll be looking at peace and joy and so on. But the Holy Spirit puts God's heart in us. And the intention is that we begin to care about the things that God cares about. Well, what does God care about? And of course we might say, well, God cares about me. Yes, he does. But the scripture is very clear. He cares about justice. He cares about justice. He cares about peace. Why would I claim to be against war? Why do I claim to be a pacifist? Because I believe Jesus was. Why was Jesus a pacifist? Because the heart of God is for peace. Why is Jesus called the Prince of Peace? Because he's for peace and not for war. And we might struggle within our culture to understand this. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit to create within us this sense of unsettledness with what we adopt from our culture. Because the Holy Spirit will put justice in us and peace and mercy and love and generosity and truth. And the great call of God, we have shared communion. The great call of God is that we shall sit down and share food with our enemies. And we will eat with those who disagree with us. And we will share with them the love of God. But it's not very good if you go to somebody's house to eat with them and they've got a gun pointing at you. No, you put all weapons aside because it's about peace and reconciliation. You might say that's impractical. Well, that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit to work these things out within our lives. But these are the things that are on the heart of God, and we need to fill up with the Holy Spirit. So consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Are you ready to be amazed? Well, consecrate yourself. Make yourself holy. Put out all of those things that Jesus, you think Jesus would identify if he came to see you. Take on a deep and profound trust and belief in Jesus. Lay down your life in baptism. That is a physical thing full of symbolism. And then fill up on the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The scripture says be filled with the Spirit. And really, the true sense of that is be being filled. Always be being filled. As if you're always plugged into God. And being filled and filled and filled and filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need to do all of those things. If we are to live for God, if we are to consecrate ourselves for God. Put out those things not pleasing to God. Take on a deep trust and belief in Jesus. Lay down your life in baptism. Fill up with the Holy Spirit. And let's just pause and we'll pray. And as we pray, I guess for each one of us, one of those four is particularly relevant. It might be that for us, we know right now what we need to put out of our life. Something physical, emotional, spiritual, we know right now. And I don't need to mention it, you know what it is. It might be that we need to take on this faith, take on this deep trust and belief in Jesus. It might be that that's what you're convicted about That's what you're struggling with. Can I really trust him? And we need to hold that before God and ask for his help. Maybe that it's number three, lay down your life in baptism, that we're struck with. And we know we just need to get up and do it. And say, I am laying down my life in the hope that God will raise me. It may be the fourth one. We need to fill up with the Holy Spirit. That we've struggled to live the life that God wants us to. We believe honestly and openly we've done these things that we've talked about this morning. And we need to pray, God, our Father, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit that we might know the life of God that disturbs and yet strengthens, that unsettles and yet encourages. May your blessing be on us and remain with us as we seek to consecrate ourselves to you, Father. Amen.